Get started. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for getting us all here safely. Lord, we just continue to pray, not only for our church, but for our nation, Lord. And we know that everything's in your hands, and we are not going to be overtaken by a spirit of fear because we have faith. And Lord, the Bible clearly tells us that we are facing perilous times. And so this shouldn't take us by surprise. And in fact, it's just going to get worse. And that's what we're studying tonight, Lord. And we know that you have given us a promise that we would be blessed when we open up this book and that we hear the words and we study the words. And so, Lord, we just come to you with expectation of that blessing to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, that we would be moved, not in a spirit of fear, but in a spirit of continually growing in faith, Lord, a desire to seek you, a desire to be ready, so ready, to hear that trump where you call us home. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless us. We ask that you would filter tonight's teaching through you, Lord, and we just hand it all over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, by way of tradition, we will revisit our outline so that we can mentally put this together. This is so vital. I even heard it today as I was watching some of the people that were gathered in our nation's capital, kind of, you know, talking about, you know, they're expressing their opinion on the things that are happening. And one person said, "We are closing the sixth seal and we're ready for the seventh." And I'm just like, "Oh, Lord." And he's like, "Read your Bibles." And I'm like, "Amen, read your Bible, because it does not say that." But you know, that's the issue we're facing. And hopefully, by way of reading our Bible, we become so familiar with it. It's interesting as we talk about this thing of memorization too. Some of us are memorizing the book of James, and I've got chapter 1, verse 1 down. My first 6 days, yay me. But don't worry, got a plan. But I've even been working on memorizing Revelation. And when you step into that arena of memorizing the Word, it forces you to see the Word completely different than you would if you were just to read it. Because when you read over things, you do just that. You read over things. You approach it in this casual manner, and you miss things. However, when you're forcing yourself to memorize every single word, you're like, "Wow, I did not understand that it said that." And you really key in on the words. And so not only do you hide God's word in your heart, but you also, in the process of doing that, you study it without really studying it. It's kind of that French benefit, if you would, of picking up and really studying word upon word, phrase upon phrase, because you're trying to commit it to memory and you're seeing it in a much more deeper way than if you just casually read it. And so going over the book, we're looking at three major events. And the first one is, of course, the rapture. We like to think that this happens around chapter 4. There's clear distinctions within the book of Revelation. Things like metatauta, the after these things, and then. So there's a clear progression as you read through the book. You don't want to take the book chronologically per chapter, but you want to take it chronologically per the events that are happening, because there's some pauses throughout the chapters that stop and they give more detail of what's going on. Chapter 7 was one of those. And so we paused in chapter 7 and we took a deeper look at the 144,000 and a few other things. So it didn't happen chronologically in that order. But here's what we're looking for. We're looking for the rapture of the church. That's what the church is looking for, okay? We want to make sure that we are part of that. When we hear that trump, and it's my personal belief that unfortunately this isn't going to be as big an event within the church as we would like to think. I think there's going to be a lot of people who are, you know, kind of lukewarm, that think they're okay, that are going to miss that call. That's just my personal belief, and I believe that's why you have one of the greatest revivals right after that, because they've realized, wait a second, I missed it, okay? So you have to be watching. The Bible's very clear that he comes like a thief in the night, that you don't know when it's going to happen, and if you're not looking, and if you're not watching, and if you're not listening, and if you don't have that close relationship with God, he could come and go and you didn't know it. And so this is a pivotal moment for the church. Somewhere around here, we've got that war, the Magog invasion, Ezekiel 38 and 39. I personally believe that could happen anywhere within this. This is kind of a floating target, if you will. Okay, the tribulation does not start officially until the opening of the first seal. We don't know what kind of time gap there is. We know that it happens after the rapture of the church, because John, in chapter 4, with the elders, with those that represent the church, are in heaven when Jesus opens up that first seal. Okay? So don't think that the seals have already been opened. Remember when Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, he says, don't be ignorant of these things. I've taught you these things. You should know. And sometimes there's confusion within there. And if you don't know your Bible, you are susceptible to believing whatever you hear. And so you have to be careful. Don't be confused. Right? He's very clear on that. And you understand, the rapture happens first. We don't know the time gap. Could the seal be opened right on the heels of the rapture, or could there be a time gap in there? We don't know. It doesn't say, okay? We know the start of the seven-year tribulation is with that opening of that seal, that white horse, which we know is the Antichrist, and he cannot come on the scene in that capacity as confirming the covenant until the church is gone. So that happens after the rapture of the church, not before. Okay? That war happens and God intervenes. God intervenes and all the weapons and things fall out of the sky, and then they use those weapons for 7 years for fuel of Israel. Okay? So again, that could be happening at any time. If we see the Magog invasion, don't think, oh no, we've missed the rapture. That could absolutely happen here. Okay, Damascus ceased to be a city. Could happen anywhere here. The thing you're looking for is the rapture. You're looking for him. If you miss that, the next thing you're looking for is the opening of the first seal, and then the clock starts. Okay, so when that clock starts, you have 7 years. The Antichrist comes on the scene. He establishes the one world religion. And that's where the whole world will adopt this one worship system. And if you are against it, then you're going to be an enemy of that particular church. Okay, and that's where a lot of people will lose their lives by opposing that. But remember what happens after the rapture. A great, great revival. John says it's innumerable. He can't even count the number of people that participate in this. It's huge. So at the white horse, then you have the two witnesses that come on the scene. The two witnesses are preaching to the 144 would-be saved Jewish virgin men, and they would make up that 144,000. So progressively, you've got the 144,000 being saved along with the two witnesses who are preaching the gospel. And so now, a lot of people who were kind of on the fence that missed it, they too are going to be receiving that message. Along this time too, the temple has been rebuilt. See, that's a problem. We ask people all the time, hey, we're in the sixth seal, we're in the fifth seal. I says, well, great, where's the temple? How come the sacrifices aren't happening? These things are clearly written about, okay? So the temple happens, it's in place, and then halfway through, as spoken by the prophet Daniel, there's the abomination of desolations where the Antichrist or the beast right here kills the two witnesses. They lay in the streets for 3.5 days, and then they miraculously rise. And at this point, he puts an end to the one world religion, and he declares, and the false prophet declare him to be God. And now the mark of the beast is instituted. So the mark of the beast is instituted when? At the halfway mark of, or the halfway of the tribulation. So the mark of the beast isn't even in the first 3.5 years. What happens up to this point? We read it in Revelation. The 144 are what? Sealed. And Satan, being that counterfeit, says, okay, hey, that's a good idea. Remember, he's not a creator. God's the creator. He's the imitator. And he says, hey, that's a good idea. I'm going to seal my people too, and I'm going to seal them with the mark of the beast, and you will take it willingly. You will know what you will take. And the mark of the beast is not consecutive 666. It's 666. Okay? And it will reflect his name. So when you take it, you will take it in allegiance to him. Okay? To the Antichrist. You will know you're taking it. All right. So from that point, now you've got the one world religion happening. The one world religion, or excuse me, one religion is gone. Now you have the one world government. Okay? Mystery Babylon, the church. Mystery Babylon, the city. Okay, the woman that rides the beast is up here, and then the mystery Babylon, which, by the way, it's interesting that at the end, it's all reference to Babylon. And what is Babylon? It was the beginning, the Tower of Babel, right? Right there from the beginning, it's been the same war over and over again. Okay, now, the Antichrist declares war on the Jews at this point. And so Jesus says through Matthew, he says, when this happens, run to the hills, hide, because there is a hunt for your life going on here. And we'll talk about that as we get deeper into Revelation. There's a whole chapter kind of geared towards the woman hunting down the Jewish nation, hunting them down. Okay? So they're hiding. They're no longer in Jerusalem. That's why I believe that 7 years of using the weapons happened somewhere pre this, because it has to end by this time, by the 3.5 year mark. Okay? So one world government here. He's hunting down the Jews. A lot of miracles are happening. So up to this point, the seals start the tribulation. Right around the midpoint here, you get the trumpets. And then right towards the end, you get the bowls of wrath. And they happen in a progressive order, like the birth pains, right? The trumpets happen over a little bit longer period of time. The seals happen over a little bit a longer time. The trumpets happen in a shorter time. And then those bowls happen, some people believe, right around 6 months, because it is really progressive. And if it doesn't stop, pretty much everybody's going to be wiped out. That happens here. And then we've got the next event, the next big marker, which is the return. The return. This is the fifth horse. This is Jesus Christ on his white horse. And who comes with him? The church. The church that was taken in the rapture. There is a difference. Once the rapture happens, that, if you want to use a word, that dispensation, that special group or that special age, what we would call the church age, the building of the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, ends. So the ones that come back with Christ here is the dispensationally would be the body of Christ. The Christians that believe and die through the tribulation, they are known as tribulation saints. Remember, they're the ones under the altar in the fifth seal. And when John describes them, or actually he asks, one of the elders asks who he is, and John's like, I don't know who they are. So the elder says it's the tribulation saints. They are described differently than the multitude he sees in chapter 4. And hopefully by now, that's very clear to you. It's a different group. If you believe that we're in the sixth seal or the fifth seal now, they're not a different group, because we're already in the tribulation if you believe that. Okay? So we come back. He, God, does the fighting. We have what's called Armageddon, where the Antichrist or the beast, by works and miracles, deceives all the nations, convinces all the nations to go to war against God. And he ends everything. Okay? He ends it all. And so at this point, Satan is bound for 1,000 years in what we know as the millennial kingdom. And we rule with Christ as kings and priests, because that is our dispensation. What about those tribulation saints? They rule, they serve God in the temple. Again, two different descriptions, because they're two different people groups. So in this 1,000 year, it's the Jews that inherit that, and this is known as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven collide together and coexist on the earth for 1,000 years. Kingdom of God is where? At this point, right? When Jesus comes down, he brings with him the kingdom of God and establishes the kingdom of heaven for 1,000 years. And hopefully now that makes sense, because when you read Matthew and he's speaking to the Jews, it's the Jews that are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. When he's talking to the church, he's saying, hey, the kingdom of God are going to inherit it too, but they're going to inherit it from a different perspective. They're not going to live through the millennial kingdom, because we are already in eternity. So what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom? Well, by this time, you live for 999 years in what would be almost like a Garden of Eden kind of atmosphere. Interesting that Isaiah talks about a shifting of the axis, which they believe that if the earth rotated on the equator, then you would have a perfect global kind of ecosystem that would represent the Garden of Eden. So when Adam fell, whoosh, it shifted. And that's what caused all these weird events to happen, right? Things like, Noah would ultimately lead to raining and all these different things that happened. So that was happening, a lot of people believe, because of the shifting of the axis. So at this time, because of all the destruction, all the judgments, all the bowls of wrath, and the world wobbles like a drunkard, and then boom, an axis shift, and now you have that perfect environment. It all scientifically even would make sense. During this time, people are, right, being able to live to 1,000 years, and it would be in the time just like before the flood, when people lived a long time, and they're having kids that whole time. So you could have your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild younger or older than your son, but you just had. So you're continually building, and there's a big population that's built up to here. A population that lived in what would be a Garden of Eden environment. And what happened to Adam and Eve when they were in that perfect environment? They had to demonstrate their love by not taking of the fruit. Here, they're going to have to demonstrate their love when Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years, and he tempts them again, just like he tempted them in the garden, and unfortunately, many of them follow him. After that, you got the last major event, which is retribution. This is where God kind of puts an end to it all. Finally destroys the heavens and the earth, creates a new one, and Satan, demon, the Antichrist, and all those people are finally thrown in. Great white throne judgment happens here. Lots of exciting stuff. And then we have the latter chapters of Revelation with all the new stuff. So where are we tonight? Well, last week when we were together, we just opened up that final last seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. We talked about what was meant by that. What was meant by that was, well, a lot of times that when, you know, knowing there's going to be judgment to come, even though it's going to be a harsh judgment, even though it's an earned judgment, it's still kind of heartbreaking. And the people in heaven are a bit like, whoa, this is about to happen. Okay, this is not going to be good. But also during that time, there's a silence in heaven, which could also represent the prayers that are taking place. Remember, what's happening underneath the altar in the fifth seal? They're asking, when are you going to avenge our debt? When are you going to kind of get payback? Just wait. All of those things are represented by prayers with the incense. And so you see that there with the second verse. The seven angels who stand before God, and given them were seven trumpets. Trumpets do what? There's lots of representations of trumpets within the Bible. It's a call to war. It's a call to judgment. It could be a call to gather together for whatever it may be, all the feasts, all those things. When they gathered together, was it done with a trump? It was also with an announcement. And could it be that these trumpets, in the way of the seven trumpets, are the seven announcements to the seven final judgments, which would be the bowls of wrath? Interesting perspective. That in the middle of the seals is God opening up to regain the title deeds of the earth. The trumpets are the announcements from heaven to the earth. Hey, this is about what's going to happen with the seven bowls of wrath. Now, and that also brings me to another point. This whole time, the seven-year tribulation, we call the tribulation, we call the Lord's Day. In that day, right, it's referenced in Thessalonians. But the world is in tribulation, but then specifically after the halfway mark, the Jews are in great tribulation. So when he talks to the Jews and he says, now, great tribulation will come upon you, that necessarily doesn't mean that's the start. Okay? We could be in tribulation. Let's just say right now there's a fire in our community, right? And it's around us, and we're in tribulation. But then when the fire gets on our property and then starts to burn our building, we're in greater tribulation, correct? And so the 7 years is tribulation, but then specifically to the Jews, that's great tribulation. So just when you hear it, don't think, oh, when you hear that word tribulation, don't think, oh, that must be the starting point. No, because it's specific. Tribulation started with the first seal being opened, and the Jews were part of that because the world was in tribulation. But now here specifically, they are in great tribulation. Understand that it's not talking about the same thing. Okay? So, that silence in heaven, the seven trumpets, and then in verse 3, another angel having the golden censer came and stood at the altar and was given much incense that he should offer it with all the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which were before the throne. And with smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, as ascended before God from the angel's hand, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. So you kind of find that interesting. Why did he throw it to the earth? Well, he's sending that judgment to the earth, but he's also saying, here's the prayers, and I'm answering them, and I'm sending it on your behalf. The trumpets follow this incense, which is filled with fire, and the prayers, that's being thrown to the earth, and then the trumpets follow it. I just find that very fascinating that it's described that way. Okay, you got to ask yourself, why? Why did he take incense with this censer, and why did he throw it to the earth? Why did he do that? And why did he do that before the trumpets? And so then, in verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, they're getting ready to sound. And think of it this way, just like I said a moment ago, what is the trumpet saying? What is its meaning? Is the trumpet just a blast, or is it actually an announcement, a call to war? Is it something like that? And I think if you look at it from that perspective, then absolutely, now it makes sense. And it also takes away the thought that the seals and the trumpet and the bowls are the same seven events. I mean, it doesn't even make sense, right? How can on the first trumpet, a third of the tree and the grass be burned up, and then the rest of it be burned up with the bowls, if it's the same event? It's no longer progressive. And why would we say, well, third from this perspective, but then from this perspective, it's all of it? That's just confusing, isn't it? But if you make them separate events, with God's pronouncing through the sounding of a trumpet the judgment, and with that announcement, a third is burnt up, and then later the actual judgment comes, it's like, man, that makes sense. As you go through the Bible, has not God always warned people about coming judgment? I mean, how many years did he give the possessors of the land before the children of Israel came back to inherit it? How many? It's like 400 years. And you might think, well, they didn't know. Well, Rahab kind of ruins that for you. Because when they go into Jericho, and remember, I don't know if you remember the story, right? The two spies are there, and she drops down, and she lowers them out of the basket, and she's talking to them, right? And she says what? She says, we knew you were coming. They knew. God foretold it. They knew. And it's just like with you and I. When we stand in front of God, whenever we take our last breath, we can't ever say, gosh, I didn't know. Because especially here in our culture, where how many of us have a Bible? If you don't have one, you can't even walk out the door without one being offered to you, because it's right there. And we say it all the time, take one. Right? You can download free things all the time. You can listen to, I can't read. We can download free audio Bibles. I mean, you're without excuse. Well, I had a Bible, but I couldn't understand it. The Bible teaches clearly that the Holy Spirit will help you learn. And not only that, are you going to a church that helps you understand it? Well, I never go to church, or I never tune in on anything, and I try to read my Bible, and I don't understand, so I guess, whatever, God's going to have mercy on me. God's going to say, hey, wait a second. Now more than ever, you don't have to go anywhere. You can stay right there on your comfy couch, in your comfy pajamas, and still go to church. The point being, you're without excuse. And how many of us have Bibles? I don't know. The other day I went down to my little library downstairs, and I looked, and I'm like, man, I've got that Bible, and I've got that one, and I've got that. I've got probably 20 Bibles. A lot of them I can't see anymore because I don't find print. But it's like, man, it's so amazing how many Bibles we have. And like I said, you know, they're given them to you. Even when you go on vacation, you open up the little drawer. There's a free Bible. I don't know if they're still doing that anymore. I think it's kind of going away. Not on the Gideon's part, but on the hotel's part. But it's the point I'm making is you're without excuse, and these trumpets are doing the same thing. There's not going to be one soul at the end of the tribulation that's going to say, God, I didn't know. God's going to say, you know, you had two witnesses, you had 144,000. I even sent a couple angels to circle the earth to make announcements. I sent these calamities. And it's interesting, when calamities happen, think of the last big one. What was it, 9/11 really for us? The church is filled up. People find, they start to look for God in desperate times. Now, I don't know about you, but as we read through the rest of the trumpets and the bowls, there are going to be some pretty desperate times. Even with the opening of the seals, what did we see? Wars, right? Disease, famine. There's some crazy stuff already happening. And it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like God nudging, like that gentle nudge with the seals. The trumpets, it's a little harder. And then the bowls of wrath is like, all right, here you go. And why does God do that? Because he's a merciful God. His hope isn't that none would perish. No, not one. That's his hope. And he knows how we are. Now, just like Pharaoh, many will grow harder with these. And some people, that happens. When you have a catastrophe in your life, maybe you've had a sick family member, or you've lost a family member, and you've grown hard towards God. You're like, you know, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen. And really, you know what that is? That's just a revelation of one's heart. That's what it is. Right? It's a revelation in one's heart. You can either be a victim, or you can rise above that. There's some people that no matter what happens to them in life, they're a victim of it. I've heard people tell me, well, you know what? I got pulled over for speeding because the cops have been watching me. I'm like, really? Did it have nothing to do with the fact you were speeding? No, they've been watching me and they were planning this out. I'm like, do you really, first of all, think that you're that important and that they really have time for that? Or, yeah, that's what it is. And I'm like, oh my gosh. No, you were speeding. You got caught. But people tend to find a way to become a victim of everything. And when God, something happens, they think, well, God's after me, or God doesn't love me, or God doesn't like me. It's just really a revelation of their heart is really what it is. You've heard that analogy that it's the sun that can melt the candle or it can harden the clay. It just depends. Are you the candle or are you the clay? It's a condition of your heart. And so I think these trumpets are announcements. And with the announcements, you get what we call the thirds. You'll notice that pattern, okay? The first trumpet, the verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. So the first one was thrown to the earth, just like what? The prayers. It was thrown to the earth. You're going to see that pattern here. And a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Okay? So, here's our first thing with the third. And you'll see some parallelisms with the bowls, because again, the bowls of the bowls of wrath will again, the first, second, and third, will parallel the trumpets, and that's where a lot of people think they must be the same event. But they're not the same event. Okay, because one you have total destruction, and the other one you only have a third. So that's why I believe there are also announcements of the coming judgment. And within those announcements, there is judgment with them. But a lot of people are like, okay, well, what does the hail mean? I'm like, well, it's probably like frozen water. No, it's in Revelation, so it's got to symbolize something. And I'm like, couldn't hail just be hail? You know, I mean, we live out in a pretty good area that sees a lot of hail. We have a lot of damage sometimes. We can see what hail can do. I mean, it's pretty massive, right? The destruction-wise. So hail and fire followed. So a lot of people try to say, well, that doesn't make sense because if it's really ice, how do you put fire and ice together? Nobody said it was together. It said hail was thrown and then fire followed. They didn't say anything together. So again, when you start to, like, even into the effort of memorization, you're like, hail and fire followed. Oh, there's nothing about being together. So I believe it's a literal thing. I believe literally hail is falling from the sky and fire is falling from the sky. How that all works out, I don't know. But I know this. In the beginning, God created. And so if he wants to throw fire from the sky, so be it. I think it did happen a couple times before in the Old Testament. Maybe. I don't know. And then this stuff was mingled with blood. Okay, now that's got to mean something, because how can blood be mingled in? Again, I don't know. And we don't have to try to create something out of nothing. We could take that literal approach. Yes, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation. Yes, there's a lot of as if it were or like a, but it didn't say any of that. It says fire and hail mingled with blood was thrown to the earth. Okay. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, that was John's vision, and he couldn't quite understand what the future would look like. I mean, we can't envision things that are yet to be invented, so how could he? I think he knew what fire was. I think he knew what hail was. I'm pretty sure he knew what blood was. I think you're okay here. So, the result of this, a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. You're also going to see kind of the judgments here. So, why is God judging the earth? There's a curse upon the earth. Right? There's a curse upon the earth. In fact, the crown of thorns that Jesus bore was representation of the curse on the earth. What did he say in Genesis? He said, curse is the earth. Weeds, thorns, I'm paraphrasing, but all these things are going to cause you to labor now. None of this was in the Garden of Eden. You know, in fact, I mean, that's a pretty good job to tend a perfect garden in a perfect environment. Hey, listen, if you don't like pulling weeds, good. You don't have to. There aren't going to be any. There's definitely not going to be any go-heads or thorns, cactuses. I mean, I don't know, but these things that cause us so much turmoil, they're not going to be there. But the third of the earth is judged. Remember, God has to proclaim the title deed. Who was worthy? John was in dire distress. There was none worthy. But then the elder says, oh, there's one. The Son of God, the Lamb of God. He is worthy. And he's proving that he's worthy. And as he's opened up those seals, he's reclaiming the title deed of the earth. And part of that has to be judgment upon the earth. Verse 8. And then the second angel sounded, and something like, okay, key word, something like. So John's like, I don't know how to describe this, but the best thing I can say is it's something like this. Okay, how do you describe something that you don't know? Well, you reference it into something that you do know. So he says, this is something like a great mountain. Now, could this be an asteroid? Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, if you've never seen an asteroid, and I don't think John ever saw one, I mean, you know, he didn't have the great telescope that we have, and even at that, can you look at it and go, yeah, that's an asteroid? No, he says, whatever this thing is, it's like a huge mountain. And so a lot of people believe it just very well could be an asteroid. But this thing was on fire, and it was thrown into the sea. Crazy. So again, first trumpet, judgment on the earth. Second trumpet, judgment upon the sea. Guess what? When we get to the bowls, you're going to see that same parallel. Okay? So it was thrown in the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Wow. That's crazy. I mean, third of the sea is a lot. There's a lot of sea out there. And we're not just talking about one, you know,
Pacific Ocean or Atlantic Ocean. I mean, we're talking about all seven of them, right? There's seven oceans, right? Something like that. Indian, Arctic. I don't know them all, but a third of them, a third, that's massive, becomes like blood. And could it happen because of an asteroid? Yeah, absolutely. But check this out. A third, verse 9, of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Okay, so now if you envision this mountain coming down on fire, right? Most, when I was really young, we lived in Oklahoma, our school was the Hinton Comets, and it had a little ball with a little fire. You know, comets are always on fire when they're coming in. Shooting stars, essentially, are meteorites falling, and you're seeing them burn. But it would make sense that if this massive comet hit the Earth, it could totally take out a third of the sea. Just wipe it all out. So again, I think it's literal. A third happens. But you're going to see this progression now, and by the time we get to Armageddon and all of the stuff is wiped out, I don't think you're going to be as technologically advanced then as we are now, because it's all going to be gone. In fact, the angels are going to have to pull back the river Euphrates for us to cross. We're like, that doesn't make sense to us today. It's like, okay, we'll get a boat. Get a helicopter. I don't know. If you watch my video today, I could jump over it, you know? That was just for me. Anyway, but you see the point? I think all that stuff is gone. So, verse 10, now we've got the third angel sounded. All right, this is really cool. And a great star fell from heaven like a burning torch. And it fell onto a third of the rivers and on the springs. So now, the third trumpet affects the fresh waters. So, look at the pattern, okay? This is good for memorization, so we can structure the events when we get to it. You've got the first trumpet, a third of the trees and the grass. The second trumpet, a third of the ocean. The third, a third of the fresh water, okay? Sneak peek. The first bowl is going to do what? Take out the rest of the earth. The second bowl is going to do what? Take out the rest of the sea. The third bowl is going to do what? Right, wormwood. So you can, there's a little pattern there, and patterns help us with the memorization as well. But now, okay, what is this great star? Some people believe, well, maybe it's an angel. Maybe. Maybe it's a demon. Maybe it's what? But here's the thing. This one here says the star is wormwood. Okay? Now, a lot of people, and it's not, I haven't validated it. In fact, maybe I'll ask on Sunday, Andre, if this is true or not. But some people say the Russian interpretation of wormwood is Chernobyl, which could mean, you know, maybe there's some, you know, nuclear fallout that poisons the water. But in the actual Greek translation, it just basically says it's undrinkable, which would give you the understanding, or if you drink it, it's unto death. So, you know, you could poison it with hemlock. You know, hemlock, if you get hemlock in your well, it's a bad thing, right? You're not going to survive that. It makes you sick. So if you drink this water, whether it's a wormwood or if it's uranium or whatever it is, the point is a third of the water is poisoned. And if you drink it, you die. That's scary, right? Because people get nervous when food becomes short. But what do they say? What's the most important thing? Water, right? And so there's some, what, 30 great rivers in America, something like that? 30 of the biggest rivers are, you know, in America, the 30 big rivers. 10 of them are gone. You can't drink out of them. That's huge. So now if you've got these big populations that are fed from these rivers and they can't drink the water, well, you're probably going to have a big mass migration now, okay? But it's a bad thing. So this star that fell from heaven like a burning or burning like a torch, and it fell onto a third of the waters and the springs, and the name of the star was Wormwood. Kind of crazy. And many men died from the water because it was made undrinkable or bitter. All right. 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun. What do you think the fourth bowl is? Dealing with the sun. Right. But it's not the same event. Okay, so far we've got the earth, the oceans, the fresh waters, and now the sun. There's your four trumpets. That's how you can remember them. That's how I remember them. Ready for quiz time? What's the first seal? White horse, which is what? Antichrist. Second one is the black horse, which is death. Third one is red. And what? Wars. Is that opposite? Is it white, red? Or is it white, black? Might want to check yourself. This is test time. I definitely know what the fourth horse is. What is it, Dave? Pale, right? Pale, which is disease. Fifth seal is? Tribulation saints. Sixth seal is what? Earthquakes, yeah. Things happening in the stars. Okay, now, first trumpet was? Third of the trees and grass, right? Which is interesting, a third of the trees and all grass. Second one was what? Into the sea. See, third one is fresh waters. Fourth one is the sun. All right, good job. So you don't really have to memorize too much more of the bowls of wrath because they parallel the trumpets. All right. Now, a third of the sun was struck. Now, this is kind of interesting because what does it mean? Does it mean that a third of the sun was destroyed, or could it have been maybe a third of the sun was blocked out? Don't know. Because later on, we see that the sun in the bowls of wrath becomes so hot that it scorches men. So I don't know if the third of the sun is basically turned off or if it's just blocked for a time during this trumpet. Not only the sun, but also the moon and a third of the stars. So it's kind of cool how these trumpets and these judgments are covering everything. Earth, sea, fresh water, the heavens. That's where you are, okay? So a third of them were darkened. So that's kind of why that word darkened is what I mean by maybe it was just blocked out. Doesn't necessarily mean that it was like destroyed. Yeah, a third of the sun was destroyed. A third of the moon was destroyed. I don't know if I read that in there. I just read that it was darkened. Okay. Could it be darkened from, you know, the smoke of whatever poisoned the waters, or could it have been darkened from that big meteor that went into the sea? Yeah, it doesn't point. The point is a third of it was darkened. The third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So now you've got a third of the heavens. 13. I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." All right, so we've got the first four trumpets. Now, this is where some believe that possibly those first trumpets could happen here. Because woe, 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 it's going to get bad. Okay? I don't want to sit here and say I know the timing of that within the tribulation, but a lot of people believe that that's where it happened, you know, that up to this point, right, which would, by the way, help the Antichrist come into position. He's going to come into power with the seals because he's going to have all the answer to the wars and the death and the pestilence. He's going to have all the answers to that, the famines and all that stuff. So he's going to have the answers to that, but also he could be having the answers to some of these third judgments. Because now it's like, whoa, it's going to get worse. It's like really bad. Whoa is really bad, and whenever you see it three times, it's like, it's basically emphasized. It's like us putting exclamation. Jesus said, woe unto you, right? When he said that three times in a repeated manner, it was really, really bad. So he's flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe to the inhabitants. Okay, look at the transition. What were the first four on? Elements, right? And now he's going to say, woe to the inhabitants. So now that judgment's going to shift, okay? Now it's going to shift because the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels are about to sound. He's giving the warning. And that's where we're going to end tonight. We'll pick it up in chapter 9 next week. But just kind of think about that. Ponder what's happening so far, okay? Judgment upon the earth. Just like judgment in chapters 2 and 3 is happening to the church before the rapture. God's going to judge his own before he judges the world. So now chapters 2 and 3 really make sense if you follow that pattern. Okay? So, don't get hung up on the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are all the same event. It can't be, church. It can't be. I mean, really, what does the first trumpet have anything to do with the white horse? Nothing. How is he bringing a bow, a covenant, a peace to the earth as a half of the trees and, you know, a third of the trees and all the grass is getting burned up? That doesn't make any sense. So just a casual reading of the book of Revelation, you can clearly see that it's not the same. So, do we have any questions or any further input on tonight? So a lot of people try to tie that into because of the catastrophe that happened with the nuclear explosion in Chernobyl. They try to tie that into the wormwood of poisoning of the waters, but it also said root. So maybe Chernobyl was named after the bitter root instead. So they're thinking of it backwards instead of forwards, right? They're trying to take Chernobyl and plug in the uranium nuclear catastrophe when Chernobyl didn't mean that to begin with. Chernobyl was named bitter root. It could, or it could be just... Cool. Awesome. All right, what else? Mm-hmm. Huge. So what would a third be? That's a lot. Did you guys correct yourself on the verses, by the way? It's not white, black, it's white, red. So chapter 14, verse 9 of Revelation says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, he who worships the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." So if you take it, there's no, you're done. Yeah, I don't know. That's a tough one. That's definitely a tough one, and we just have to allow God in His grace and in His judgment, righteous judgment, that salvation is His. He can do whatever He wants with it. We can't say to Him, the whole laborer's parable. This guy was hired at the 11th hour, and you're still going to pay him the same that we worked all day. And he's like, "It's mine to give. I will give to whoever I want." We have to, we have to understand that. And whenever you read the songs of those in heaven, what do they say? Righteous you are. So there's that understanding that, okay. It kind of boils down to the rapture, because there's a lot of people that believe that, like all the kids will be raptured, and there'll be no kids after that point. And I don't know if I necessarily believe that. I believe that the kid would fall underneath the household, kind of like when we read in Corinthians that if you have a believing spouse, that God honors that marriage as a godly marriage, even though you're unequally yoked. I believe that if you have a believing parent with the kid that can't comprehend, I believe the kid will go. But if you have two non-believing parents, this is my personal belief, two non-believing parents, I believe the kid stays. That's just my belief, because you fall underneath that headship of that child or that parent. But I don't know. All the kids could be taken. I don't know. I mean, it's not really clear in the Bible. That's just my personal thought. Sure. Yeah. Well, but the point of that is that when the rapture happens is when the fullness, I don't want to say the fullness of the Gentiles because that's not the correct term, but when the fullness of the bride of Christ is complete. And so if God knows that, we got to wait for that one baby to be born because that one baby is going to receive me, then God's going to wait for that time, right? But he knows when the last person that's going to receive him, he knows when that number is going to come due. Right. Well, but think about this too. Let's think about this too, guys. When does the mark come in? Yeah. At the halfway point, right? So let's say that there's that kid or that person who is mentally not able to receive God. Do you think they're going to survive this? There's a good chance that they're going to die at this point. They're going to die before that even becomes an option, right? Especially if those trumpets are happening here. You got a third, a third, a third. I mean, it's like... But you can't say that, but yeah, I mean, you can definitely, I mean, we just got to trust God in his wisdom. But if he takes a lot of those people out, and because remember, he knows everything. So he's looking at that baby or even the souls that aren't even conceived yet. And he says, okay, I know this one. This baby isn't going to take the mark. I know that their heart is towards me, but yet they're two non-believing parents. So I'm just going to allow this baby to die before that even happens. I mean, what did God say about the flood? The flood was actually a grace event. It wasn't a tragedy. It was actually grace, because God said if I didn't end it, they would wipe them all. They would wipe themselves out. So when you look at it like that, it's grace. But even to Dave's point, and that was an excellent point, when he told the children of Israel to go back and inherit the land, he says, kill them all, right? They had 400 years. And so you're looking at kids, you're looking at babies, you're looking at beasts that had nothing to do with it, and they're told to be wiped out. Just because somebody physically dies here on this earth doesn't mean that that's the end of them, right? Yeah. I don't think, yeah, then the issue isn't with those people, because those people are making decisions. I think the issue and the concern was with, you know, the 3-year-old, the 5-year-old, the 6-month-old who can't make those decisions. You know, what's going to happen to them? And you just got to allow it to work out, you know. But that's an interesting thought, that if God takes care of all those people, because he knows which babies are going to ultimately turn for him and which ones aren't, right? And so he says, okay, well, those ones that I know are going to turn to me, we're just going to make sure that they're out of the scenario before that mark comes in. So. Yeah. Because remember, there's a lot of miracles that he's going to do, and they're going to think, yep, because how would you really, especially a lot of Jews, how would they be deceived? What does Paul say? Don't be deceived. That means there's the potential to be deceived. Mm-hmm. We're in the sixth chill. You're deceived. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel war, the Magog invasion, because it says in there that the hearts are turned at that point. All right, guys, let's close in prayer, and we can continue to discuss a little bit later. Do we have any questions? Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We just ask that, again, you would be the teacher here, and you would just settle everything within our heart. There is no confusion with you, God. You are not the author of confusion. And so even though in our frail minds, in these sinful bodies, we make the best attempt to try to decipher your word, ultimately your word is true, and you've written it. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would just make sure that we hear the things that you want us to hear and that you would give us the correct information. And, Lord, all of this is done for your glory, not for anybody else's glory, but for yours. Lord, bless your church. Increase our faith. Increase our boldness, Lord. And just burn that fire of desire in our hearts to get closer to you, to get into that word, to want to know that word. Lord, and then form that hedge of protection around us, because whenever we seek to get into deeper prayer and the more reading your word, the enemy attacks. Lord, bless this church, please.